I was asked to do some presentations about family dysfunctions, and it fits very good to my own profession, and maybe in some cases to my own family life as well, as you will see. But first, let me forward some greetings to you from my family. She's my wife, Dora. She's in Montenegro right now. This is why she couldn't come with me, because there is an event for all the female pastors and ladies who work in ministry for the Trans-European Division. You know already Bogi, my daughter, and he is our son, Victor. And our family is in the stage of being an extended family more and more. So if we go to vacation, this year we already had to rent a 7-seater. So, oh, no. First, to describe you who are the other participants of the photo, this is the boyfriend of my daughter and this is the girlfriend of my son. And we are very lucky to have them in our circle. So we pray that they will be our future son and daughter-in-law. And the other parts of our extended family is our dog, who is a pug, a 4-year-old pug, and we have a horse too. So this is our extended family. But let us jump into the topic. If we would have an award for the best family ever in the Bible, whom would you give this award? Who is the best family in the Bible? Let me give you some suggestions. Can it be Adam and Eve, maybe? Who would say we should give this award to Adam and Eve? Wow, you are so critical. What's wrong with you guys? Let us see, how long did they live in marriage? 900 and something years? That's something, isn't it? Okay, I hear you. It was easy for them. They didn't have in-laws. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. But anyway, 900 plus years in the same marriage with the same spouse. This is something. But of course, they suffered so many dramatic experiences in their life too. They experienced losing a child, being a victim of murder. This is, I think, the worst thing that parents can ever imagine. There's only one thing that is worse than that. When you find out that the murderer of your child is your child. Oh, terrible. Let us see the next family. If they are worthy enough to be awarded as the best family in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah. No! You are so critical again. What's wrong? What's wrong with them? They are the family whom God promised to be the father and the mother of a nation. And God promised them so many blessings. But yes, we know the story of this little lie there. She's not my wife. She's my sister. And then he repeats it even. And there are not so nice stories included as well. Let's see the next family. Joseph and his family. Joseph is okay, but his brothers, oh, terrible, terrible people. Okay, let us skip them. David and whom should we mention? Let us skip that one too. Joseph and Mary. Are they okay? Yes? Do they pass your test? Okay, how about being pregnant before your wedding? Or how about not knowing for 3 days where your child is? We are nearly at the end of the list, and we come to the summary that there is not even one family in the Bible whom we could award as the best family ever? Yes, it is the case. Because the Bible does not portray perfect families without any challenges or shortcomings. The Bible shows us stories of families who stumble and fall, who are in desperate need of grace and salvation. Does that sound familiar? It's just like my family. And maybe it is like your family. Let us pick out one example which we would spend a little more time with, the family of Isaac and Rebekah. We will follow this couple in a few stages of their family life, and we will see how family dysfunctions impact whole generations. And maybe one or two of these examples will be familiar to us as well, because the topics are the same. The circumstances changes, but the topics in family life are just the same. Birth. It starts with the birth already. And we tend to think sometimes that we are born in a vacuum. But no, we are born in the chain of a long family history. And if we recall the birth of Isaac, we see how old was his mother at the time of his birth? She was very old. She was 90. His father was 100. And he was the target of so many expectations. He didn't have the freedom to choose his own path in life, but he was surrounded by all these different expectations. And one more thing, he was born into a blended family. He had an older half-brother, Ishmael, and there was another lady whom he didn't know really how to relate. Who is this lady to him? It's not his mother. It's not really the wife of his father, but there are other members of the family to whom he needed to learn how to relate. So he was born into a chain of family history that was formed and transferred by the previous generations, but they had their impact on his life. And this influence was indelible. So it is the same with our lives too. When we were born into a family, we were born into a chain of family history that were formed by other people but have an influence on our life. Then he suffers some very traumatic life experiences. Yes, we all think on the sacrifice on the mountain, but the Bible doesn't spend too much time on the story, on the other story of sending Ishmael and his mother away. And I'm so curious, how did Isaac experience that life event? You know, as a child, you grow up with the deep conviction that there are two people who will go through thick and thin for you, who, whatever circumstances come, they will be there for you. And then suddenly, he experiences how his father casts his older brother away. I imagine, what kind of thoughts did Isaac had on his mind? Can this happen to me too? Am I safe in this family? There are people who are supposed to be the protectors of the child. And if it becomes really serious, it turns out that they can cause really bad damage to their children. So Isaac witnesses how his father sends his older brother away. This is a traumatic experience. And then a few years later, they go for a walk. Only two of them and the donkey. There is the fire, there is the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? God will provide. He hears the superficial answer from his father, but he is thinking. And he's not a baby anymore. He's maybe 14, 15, 17 years old. And he's wondering, what will happen now? Does the history repeat itself? Will I be the next one, just like my older brother Ishmael was? What will happen now? And he feels how his father binds his hands. He has to lay himself down on the wood. Imagine that life experience when you see your own father holding the knife, ready to kill you. The hands that were supposed to protect you are about to kill you. Okay, I know it was God's order, but still, it is the deepest trauma a child can experience. So what happens next? What kind of influence does this life event has on the developing brain, on the developing character of this young man? It creates anxiety. And I can really recall to that life experience. I was never abused as a child, but I was traumatized. We lived in Germany. I was born in Germany, spent my first 10 years there. But at the age of 5, I started to develop some very unpleasant symptoms. It was connected to my digestion system. I had problems all the time, and my parents thought it would be the best to bring me home to my grandparents. They did the best they could, but I spent 1.5 years separated from my parents. You know, those people who are supposed to protect you, who are supposed to be there for you always, you suddenly experience being separated from them. And it caused just the same emotions as I think that Isaac have had. Because every time I was so insecure of the love of others, I wanted to earn love somehow. I wanted to be sure that I am worthy to be loved. And I think no child should fight for love. Love should be something that is just granted to them, just because of who they are and not because of what they do. I was working so hard to somehow deserve love. And this is one of the causes of trauma. Trauma is a life experience in the present which rewrites the past and makes the future totally insecure. It puts the future to the question, will it be like I imagined it? And it's just the same if somebody is cheated on by his or her spouse. I work with couples. I followed more than 130 couples who experienced infidelity. And it's just the same. They report always about the same symptoms. It rewrites the past. I started wondering, when we were last year in Greece in vacation and he disappeared for an hour, was he texting with her or was he really on the toilet, how he reported to have been? Or they start to rewrite the past, and then the future becomes totally insecure. This is the nature of trauma. And we have very, very strong connections in our life, which we should foster, which are very important for our development. Human-God level, husband-wife level, parent-child level. We are created for connections. But what if these connections go wrong? What if we get hurt in these connections? The result can be, on the human-God relationship, idolatry. On the husband-wife relationship level, immorality. In the parent-child relationship, anxiety. And Isaac became an anxious child. He never felt secure close to his father. If we read the Bible, we see that he was very closely connected to his mother, but his relationship with his father was very, very weak and very insecure, although he was the promised child. He was the one his father was waiting for 100 years. And then, finally, something good happens. He's getting married. The wedding. You know all the circumstances, don't you? How Abraham sends his servant to his family, to his family of origin, and says to him that you should bring a girl to be the wife of my son. Choose very carefully. Pray a lot. And really, there are signs and miracles that Rebecca is the right one. At this point, I was quite jealous to Isaac. I can remember just a few months before my wedding, I had so many questions on my mind. There was nothing more I wish then a written document from God with a big seal that she's the right one. And this is the right choice. And even Phil Collins made my life so difficult because it was the time when he sang in the radio all the time. Because Jesus, he knows me and he knows I'm right. And he's been telling me everything's gonna be all right. Why does Jesus tell him and not me? I want to hear that word too. Everything's gonna be all right. But nobody told it to me. But Isaac had a guarantee. He had signs from God that she is the right choice. But then he needed to learn something that all of us have to learn. A good choice itself is not enough. It can be the best choice ever, but if you don't work on your relationship, your marriage will end up in a disaster. Even if the choice was made in heaven, you need to work on your relationship constantly. It was my experience too. I nearly killed my wife, and this is not a joke. We were married for 3 years. I was a young pastor, and I had this image in my mind: if I sacrifice my whole life on the altar of ministry, God will take care of the rest. My son was just a year old, and my wife started to lose her weight dramatically. She dropped from 60 kilos to 38 kilos within 3 months. I nearly saw her dying. And then it changed my whole view about marriage and about my faith as well. I learned that it is not enough just to do everything outside the family. I am responsible as a father, as a husband, what happens inside of my family. If I don't work for my marriage, it will break apart. I have to do something, because a relationship is not something that happens to us somewhere from the outside. A relationship is something that we create, that we do, that we maintain. So let us get back to Isaac and Rebecca. Finally, he has a wife. And the Bible text says so much. It's just a short description of what happens here. But try to read between the lines. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Does somebody know how long time is between the death of Sarah and the wedding of Isaac? It's also in the text. You can find it. He was 37 as his mother died, and he was 40 at his wedding. 3 years. We read that Abraham had remarried just after a year, so he mourned after Sarah, and then he went on in his life. But after 3 years, we still find Isaac mourning the death of his mother. You see, he was too close to his mother. And as a family therapist, I question myself, did Isaac really needed a wife? Or did he needed more a replacement for his mother? I think that Rebecca became the second mother figure for Isaac. And we will see later how long they had to wait to become parents. And this is an information that adds a lot to the picture. They waited for 20 years to become parents. Because, you know, if you live together as a couple and you treat each other like son and mother, you don't get intimate with your mother, don't you? You don't go to bed with your son, don't you? Something is wrong in that relationship. There is a new dysfunction in the way that is getting created here. And then We find a new chapter again. They have to move to another place where a king rules called Abimelech. And somehow the history repeats itself. We saw the text in the quiz, and the same story repeats. They come to that foreign country, and because he had a very beautiful wife, he just said that she's not his wife, she's his sister. How does it come that he have not learned from the mistakes of his father? His father did it twice. Everybody was talking about it. It was the shame of the family. And now he goes just into the same situation. How does it happen? It happens just the same way how it happens today. You know, all the things that happen in your childhood, especially during your adolescent years, somewhere between maybe 13 or 17, 18 years, it burns into your mind and it becomes the program of your autopilot. If you live under normal circumstances without any pressure or crisis, you seem to drive the car on your own. You hold the steering wheel. But if a crisis enters, you let it go, but the car still drives. Who determines the direction where the car will drive? The autopilot. The autopilot switches in. In the moment you let it go, the autopilot continues to drive. And the autopilot was programmed by the behavior of your parents during your childhood. We all have these programs in our minds. And he had this program too. And I wonder, what is your program? We were married for just 3 years. And I experienced as a child many times the quarrel between my parents about the weight of my mother. She always struggled with overweight. And it became my autopilot program, part of my autopilot program. And I saw my wife taking the second piece of cake. I wasn't aware of it, but the program switched in my mind. And I started asking her, can you really eat it? Should I help you? I wasn't aware what I am doing. But suddenly she said, you know what? You just speak like your father. This was such a shock for me. Because I became aware that I really followed the program of the autopilot that my father burned into my mind. This was the autopilot of Isaac, which Abraham burned into his mind. You know what really the punishment of our sins are? Is that we see them repeating in the lives of our children. This is the real punishment of our sins. To see them repeating in the lives of our children. We need to be aware what these autopilots are. When the man of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought, the man of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca because she is beautiful. The same pattern comes back again and again. And it's not something that surprises us that we see these two people here living in a very lonely marriage. Two lonely people in the same marriage, just struggling with each other, just fighting with each other. And we don't see them really being connected with each other. Both of them have their own issues. And although there is somebody so close whom they could use as a resource to grow, but they are isolated from each other and very, very lonely. Then, finally, after 20 years, they become parents. And in the moment as their children were born, the twins, you know, Esau and Jacob, It is a wonderful chance for this family for healing. But what happens now? They don't choose to be connected with each other, but they connect to their children instead of their spouses. And we read even the text in the Bible. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Why didn't they love each other and their children equally? Because they were driven so far away to this point that they lost their trust in each other. And they did what we call today the parentification process. They took their children and used them as a replacement of their spouse. Not in the sexual sense of the word, but in the emotional sense of the word. And it doesn't surprise us that the relationship between the two brothers was always conflicted, nearly during their whole lifetime, because the relationship of the parents was very conflicted too. And this was the pattern that they felt obliged to follow. This was their pattern. And throughout the whole story of Isaac and Rebekah, we see the neglect of some basic values. What were these basic values? To tell the truth, for example. We learned yesterday, the truth set us free. But they lied all the time. She is not my wife. She is my sister. Lie was part of the way how they functioned as a family. And another basic value. It was so important to be the firstborn in the family. But Esau treated his firstborn right just as it was worthless. He just traded it for a plate of food. If you neglect some basic values, you will get in trouble. Because these basic values will give you strength. These will be your resources. This will be your moral compass in the time of crisis. But they didn't have this resource. And then we come to the father's blessing. Esau thought that he traded the firstborn right, but he can keep the firstborn blessing. And what is this blessing? What is this something that was so important for him? Of course, in those times, the blessing was connected to material things, to cattle, to sheep, to donkeys, to camels. But I think even more important is the recognition by the father. The recognition by your father who treats you as an equal person. Not on the father-son level, but he pulls you up to your level. The father's blessing can sound somehow like this in today's society. We are okay with each other and we are okay with God. I recognize you. I respect you. I am proud of you. I treat you as equal. I know it from my own experience. I told you some very painful parts of my childhood that followed me through my whole lifetime. And I made it even worse as an adult person. I became a pastor. It was something very bad to my family because all of the male members of my family had, real professions, working with iron, working with metal, just like men supposed to do. My grandfather was a blacksmith. My father worked for a car factory producing those tools which will make the shape of the car. So he had a real job. And I'm just talking. That's nothing. Just talking. Ugh. And I still see the eyes of my grandfather, how he asked me, so what is it exactly what you are doing? Uh-huh. Okay. I see. And I saw the disappointment in his eyes. And I remember how I was longing for the recognition of all these strong men of the previous generations. And I remember as my grandfather entered into his last stage of his life, and he already felt that the end is close. He was very ill. He was in the last phase of cancer. And he called me to visit him. I sat next to him, and he said to me, "You know, I am really, really afraid of what is coming now. But I would like to feel secure. And you know what would give me the sense of security? If you promise me that you will be the pastor at my funeral. I want you to be in charge at my funeral, because this takes the fear away from me." This was the moment when I felt that my grandfather finally treated me as an equal person. He recognized who I am. And he didn't consider me as a weak person because I'm not working with iron. This was my grandfather's blessing. It wasn't connected to money or sheep or donkeys, but it was the recognition of a strong man towards another man who would like to become a strong man. Years later, I was 42, and I invited my father to come with me to a presentation that I have to make, and it was quite far away from the place where we live, about 400 kilometers, and I needed to drive back the same night back home. And I asked him if he would come with me to help me driving, because I had another appointment next day, so I couldn't afford to sleep there. And he came with me, and it was a quite good presentation, not because I did it, but it was really good. And my father was sitting somewhere in the back row, and I saw during the presentation how proud he was that he is witnessing the success of his son. And on our way back home, I was driving, he sat next to me, and he put your hand on my leg and looked in my eyes and said, "You know, son, I am so proud of the man you became." That sentence, that very moment was for me the blessing of my father. The final recognition that he treats me as equal, that I'm not a weak person because I'm just talking. I'm equal with him. We are okay with each other. He recognizes me. Do you remember from the Bible where the text is where Abraham gives his blessing to Isaac? You will not find it, because we have no written record about that. We never find in the Bible that Abraham gave his blessing to Isaac. He lived his whole life struggling for the recognition of his father, but we don't know about it that he ever received this blessing. But we see how he transferred his blessing to his children, and that was a struggle too. Breaking the dysfunctional cycle. Finally, there is a new generation growing up, and there is a new chance to break the dysfunctional cycle. These guys were in conflict for more than two decades. I can understand them. Because what we saw in our family, don't feel, don't talk, and life will be great. This was our family pattern. And we believed it, all of us. We are three siblings. And it ended in the disaster, being separated from each other with my brother for more than 7 years. Because I wanted to get rid of this destructive pattern. And as I rebelled against this pattern, my brother said, "You are not a member of this family anymore. Because you are not operating how we operate. The next time when I see you, I will hit you." And we haven't talked for 7 years. But after that, he also experienced some difficulties in his life where he learned how dysfunctional these patterns are. And then he asked me to meet each other, and then he said, "You know, Now I know exactly what you were talking about 7 years ago. I want to learn from you. Let's change this madness, what happens in this family. Let's be the new foundation of new generations. And every generation has the chance to break the dysfunctional cycle and start a new heritage for the coming generations. So we see Esau running to meet Jacob, and he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a moment. What a chance for a new beginning in this family. And then he breathed Isaac, his last, and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. We see the two brothers standing together, side by side, starting something fresh, starting something new. And in the same sentence, I need to mention, of course, they are creating new dysfunctional cycles as well, just like you did and just like I did. Maybe I'm not aware of it yet, but we all give only what we have. But we have the power over the trajectory of our relationships. And this is an amazing power. If you become aware of the hidden patterns that ruled over this family for maybe decades or centuries, you will have a very special power to change these patterns. Can we read this aloud together? Just so I have a picture that you believe it or not. I have power over the trajectory of my relationships. Maybe if we read it once again, I will believe it more. I have power over the trajectory of my relationships. Yes, exactly. Let us summarize some lessons that we can take away from the story of Isaac and Rebecca. God loves dysfunctional families, and he celebrates fellowship with them. What a good news. God will never give up of your family. He loves even dysfunctional families like yours and mine, and he celebrates fellowship with them. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, we read many, many times in the Bible. And then in the letter to Hebrews, we read, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called your God, the God of your family, the God of my very strange family. God loves dysfunctional families. Celebrate life. Because as long as you and your family members live, there is always space for change and growth. We were talking with my parents so many times about the stories that we experienced during my childhood. And I saw my mother crying so many times because of her decision that she made. I forgave her already many times, but she can never forgive to herself. She always says, I just did the best I could, and I believe her. And this is just the same what I did as a father. I did always the best I could. But you know what I have recognized? The older I grow, the best I can becomes better and better. You always do the best you can. But the older you get, the best you can becomes better and better. Because there is always space for growth. Space to develop. To develop a new version of yourself, which is much better than the version yesterday. There is always space for growth. Life teaches us to learn to live together with unfinished stories. We would like to see the end of the story. Just like reading a novel, It becomes very interesting, and you start to be afraid. Will he survive this battle or not? Then you read the end of the novel. You see, okay, he is alive. Oh, he met a beautiful woman. Oh, they have their wedding. Okay, let's continue the story. I would love to read the end of the story of my life, or even more, of the life of my children. But everything we have right now is a snapshot. You don't have the full movie, and you will never have the full movie. You always have just a snapshot. And that shocks me as a father of a teenager and a young adult. Of course I'm worried. Will they make their decision for God? Will they have a good marriage? Will they have a good life? I would love to see the end of the story. But all I have is just a snapshot. And this remembers me on the story in John 13, where we find Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." If I were Jesus in that moment, I would lose my temper. 3.5 years, Peter, and you have no clue what being a disciple means? I don't have more time. I spent 3.5 years with you. You should know everything. But you remember what Jesus did? He was totally calm and said, "Peter, what I do now, you don't understand. No problem. You will understand it later." And he just continues washing Peter's feet. He trusted Peter. And he trusted those 3.5 years that they spent together. And he knew exactly when the time will come, Peter will stand on the right side. This is all I have as a father. I don't know how the story will end, but I trust my children. And I trust those 17, 22 years that we spent together. I tried to give the best I could, and the older I became, the best I could was even better and better. And I trust when the time will come, they will stand on the right side, because all I have is a snapshot, not the full movie. The sooner we reveal the hidden patterns of our family dynamics, the better chances we have for a normal and happy life. You see, there are so many things under the table. But if we recognize these things and put them on the table, they become aware and we can start changing them. Then we are not victims anymore of our hidden patterns, but we have the power over the trajectory of our relationships. And even painful life events can be seen retrospectively as something with meaning. I shared with you that I nearly killed my wife. It was the worst experience I ever had in my life, to see my wife nearly dying. But you know what? After 21 years, I am grateful for that experience. Because this experience brought me to a totally different track in my life. I became curious, what happens in the human mind during a crisis? How does a family really work? And I started to learn about family dynamics. I wanted to know more and more, so I started to study as a family therapist. I made my PhD in couple therapy, and I wanted to learn more and more. And this life event enabled me to help hundreds or thousands of couples with similar problems. I would never became a couple therapist without that experience. It changed my life. Yes, it did. It was very painful. Yes, it was. But it became the greatest benefit of our lives as well, because we learned so much from it. Hold on to your values. Don't neglect them. And God doesn't want you and your family to be perfect. He wants you to be authentic. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be real persons, and he works through imperfect but honest people. And the last one, a family life is just like a computer game. For a long time, I was in a very bad relationship with computer games. Then I learned something. There are different levels, and at every level, you develop some new skills that you will need for the next level. And I realized, this is just like family life. There are different stages in family life, and at every stage, you develop the new skills that you will need for the next stage. If you don't develop these skills, the game will throw you back to the previous level. Every time. The lesson comes again until you learn the lesson. And at the end of every level, you see level accomplished. And at the end, when you finish the last level, then you see the sign on the screen, mission accomplished. And I'm looking forward to hear from God. Mission accomplished. What does that mean? Two Bible texts for the end. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. Mission accomplished. And the other one, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Mission accomplished, even in a dysfunctional family. Amen.